We come to chapter 10 in the book of Daniel tonight. If you will remember from last Sunday night, we figured from the time that the decree was sent out all the way to the day that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, some 17,880 days that was added to that 445 B.C., and we came up with the exact date according to the calculations of that based upon the Jewish calendar, the 360-day year that Jesus would ride into the city of Jerusalem, the exact same time frame that was given. For those who love to be skeptics and skeptical of the Bible, God's word is always accurate. God's word is always right. God's word is always truth. And when I'm reminded of this chapter 10 for tonight, let me just remind you that in chapter 10, we're looking at a vision that is going to continue through the other chapters in the book of Daniel. This would happen during the days of Cyrus, back over there when the Persians took over the Babylonian kingdom. You'll remember it was the Medes and the Persians. Darius happened to be the uncle of Cyrus, and so he ruled and reigned for two or three years, and then he went off the scene, and Cyrus took the place, and because the Persian Empire was stronger than the Medes were, and so Cyrus is in position to be king. These visions, remember, these visions that we read later in the chapters came back in some of the various intermittent places between those early chapters. They're referring now to the end time events of what God has for the nation of Israel. I think it's very interesting that we live in a world today where many are preaching a replacement theology. Speaking about, many are saying that the church is replacing God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, I do not believe that is what the Bible teaches. I believe that God has a program for the Jewish people. God has a program for the church. You and I are living in the church age. During the days of the tribulation, He will once again turn to the Jewish people. Judgment will fall upon this earth because of man's rejection to Almighty God. And then those that will be saved from the Jewish nation will fulfill that scripture, and all Israel will be saved. And so as we come to chapter 10 for tonight, this is really, to me, a very vital, interesting chapter that I'm not going to hurry through, and I want us to see what happened. A couple of years after Cyrus said that the Jews could go back to their homeland, there were less than 50,000 Jews that went back. Daniel, being up in his 90s, whether he was too old to go back or whether it was that he felt he needed to stay back, because here are all these Jewish aliens who have determined that they're just going to stay down in Babylon because they're there at a place of idol worship. They've been there for many, many years. Many of them were born there, and therefore they don't want to be uprooted, and they do not take the opportunity to go back to the homeland. Those that did go back became very discouraged because we're told in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, that there were some of the renegade Jews that brought trouble for those that were trying to rebuild the foundation of the temple and the walls and all of those things. And then there was an edict that was sent out for them to stop the building. And so you can only imagine, here is Daniel in chapter 10. If we took the madness of Nebuchadnezzar, if we took his the direct threat to him in the lion's den, If we take all the visions he was given here about the Antichrist and the one world dictator coming one day to come against the Jewish people, as well as those that are left behind during the days of the tribulation, you can only imagine. As we begin in the first verse, if you will, turn to page 949 there in your Bible. I'm going to go verse by verse in this as we look at in the third year of Cyrus. Remember, Cyrus is king of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire took over Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Daniel is writing in the third person here, but it's about him. A word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. You will remember when Daniel was taken out of captivity in the land of Judah and brought to Babylon. If you'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar gave them Babylonian names of paganism, of pagan gods. Daniel's name was, his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true. Now notice in the next verse, and it was a great conflict. The word was true that had been brought back to Daniel. He's distressed, he's disturbed, he is absolutely physically sick. And it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding, notice, of the vision. What this chapter is going to be about is spiritual warfare. This is going to be about not only what's taking place on the earth, but what's taking place all around us. What's taking place out there in the heavenlies. I've repeated this before, but it bears repeating again tonight. Mrs. W.A. Criswell, who taught Sunday school at the First Baptist Church of Dallas for 50 years, she had the largest class in the entire church. She had about 600 in her class. Mrs. Criswell used to be on the radio on Sunday mornings. I'd often listen to her coming to church. And I can remember one Sunday morning she spoke about demons, these fallen angels. If you will recall, when Lucifer wanted to be God himself, he was a created angel, a created being, one of the most beautiful of all of the created angels, and he wanted to be God himself, and so he caused a revolt. And you will remember when Lucifer fell from heaven, of course we refer to him now as Satan, a third of all of those created angels, and there were myriads and myriads, and one preacher said chitlins and chitlins. There were hundreds and hundreds of millions of angels that were created, and a third of those fell with Satan. One of the things about Satan that you and I need to understand, he is extremely powerful, but he is not even close in equivalency of power that God is. God is omnipotent, omni, all potent, powerful. God is all powerful. Satan is not. God is omnipresent. He's all present. Wherever you would go tonight, if you flew to the most remote parts of Africa, when you arrived, if you have Jesus in your heart, he's there with you. Wherever you are, Jesus is there. He is through the Holy Spirit, he lives within our heart. He's a very present help, the Bible says, in time of trouble. But Satan cannot be everywhere. And the things that you and I encounter in life, when we feel that we are perplexed, distressed, and we feel like everything that's coming against us, more than likely it's the minions or the demons of Satan. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 7, Martha doesn't have this, so just listen to these next two verses I'm going to read for you. But in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, John said, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, those are the good angels, fought against the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon and his angels, that's the fallen angels, fought back. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said that the eternal fire, hell, was prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. You know, those that believe that John, you can get saved, Susie, you can't be, Mary, you're one that's chosen to be saved, Luke, you can't be, those that preach that kind of story, I will never accept nor understand that, because when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and I realize that the whosoever will be all of those that trust Christ, but God is giving everyone an opportunity to be saved, because the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of eternal life. The problem is the devil and his demons are using everything in their power to thwart the plan and the will of God. And so, I like what W.A. Criswell said one time, even though we're chosen, of course we're chosen, but the more we're elected, but the more that choose to turn to Christ, the more he elects. W.A. Criswell at the First Baptist Church of Dallas said that many years ago with all of the debate that was going on about, the hyper-Calvinistic view that only certain ones are going to get to go to heaven and all of that. And I like what Criswell said about it, all that turn in faith to Christ, he elects. So he gives everybody an opportunity. If they turn to him in faith, they will be elected to go to heaven someday. So I've never had a problem whatsoever with understanding election and chosen and all of those things. As W.A. Criswell said, it's kind of like you're looking down a railroad track. When you're standing in the presence of it, you see both tracks. But the farther that you get down the line in the distance, it all merges into one, it looks like. He said that's the way it is with election. Those that want to be elected can be elected if they choose to receive Christ through faith and believe in him. Tonight, what we're looking at is we're looking at demon warfare. Ms. W.A. Criswell said one morning in her Sunday school class, she said, all around you sitting out there this morning, she said, there are demon forces all around you. You can't see them. She said, they're in the invisible. But she said, I'll tell you what they're doing. They're trying to distract your mind from hearing the Word of God. They will cause you to think about what you're going to do when Sunday school's over, whether you're going to stay for church or go home. They're going to cause you to think about what are you going to do tomorrow? What about what you did yesterday? And all of the things that are whizzing around in our minds, Satan's emissaries, Satan's demons use their influence and their forces to distract us. Let me tell you how they will do that as well. Oftentimes, I'll be standing at the back door on Sunday morning, trying to shake people's hands, hugging people, etc. Now, 10 people may come up to me and tell me 10 different things. Y'all know what I mean? And that's okay. You can continue to do it, but just remember, Satan's at work. He doesn't want the plan of God to go forward, so if you tell me something that five other people have told me, five other stories going out the door, or what's going on in your world, Solomon said to everything, there's a time and a place. Now, I don't mind at all for people telling me something back there at the door, but let me tell you, if 20 people walk out and tell me something, I'm supposed to remember in a matter of minutes of trying to hug you and shake your hand. And then somebody gets angry. Well, Pastor, I told you that at the door last Sunday morning. I'm not sure they understand spiritual warfare. Or maybe you've called somebody and they did not do what you thought they should. Somebody was sharing with me something today about a particular situation. It didn't deal with this church. But I thought to myself, that's a prime example of spiritual warfare, using something that the church did not do for someone else, and they got their feelings hurt. That's the way Satan operates. Let me tell you, these demon angels out there in the world that you and I don't necessarily see because they're in the invisible realm, although many of these people out there that are murdering and killing and all of those serial killers and all of these kinds of things, do you not think that Satan is using people like that in an incredible way? Let me tell you, I think there's two things that the church through the years has greatly failed to understand. And we will see that in chapter 10 of Daniel. One of the greatest things the church has failed to truly understand, the incredible way that Satan works in the life of nations, in the life of kingdoms, in the life of churches, in the life of families, in the life of peoples, that Satan is alive and well. That's why Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is like a lion. He walks around seeking whom he may devour. And I can assure you every Sunday morning up here in church, the devil would love to have me distracted. He would love to have you distracted. Let me tell you, he'll use any means by which he can. He will use technology to distract. Hello? It's not always the people that's helping with the technology and the media, but it's Satan at work, his minions, trying to divert people's attention. Now, I realize that there's human accountability and responsibility, but yet at the same time, when somebody's out there and they're listening to this broadcast on Sunday morning and all of a sudden their internet goes out, hello, yes, there is human error. Of course there can be, but let me tell you, we're also dealing with spiritual warfare. And one of the things I think that we as Southern Baptists have probably failed miserably through the years, oh, we've preached on Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. We preached on those things, but to really drive home the point that we're in a spiritual battle in the world that we live in. And one of the greatest tools that the church can use, number one, is first and foremost the Word of God, preaching the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, prayer. Reminds me of Andrew Bonner. He was a preacher, a writer in the 20th century, last century. He had a church, and in his particular church, on the pews, there were names on the pews. You know, when people gave pews in memory of someone, or this pew was donated by this family, you know, down at Falls Creek in the New Tabernacle, they've got names on the pews. This minister's church had names on the pews. Every week, he'd take his little child. He would set her on the back seat of the church, and he'd say, you stay here, and I'll be back in a little while. There was a Welsh evangelist that was visiting one day, and that little girl took him to the church. She said, my daddy comes here every single week. And he tells me to sit here on the back seat while he moves around all over the church, and then he'll be back with me in a little while. She said, one day I didn't know where my daddy was and what he was doing, and I got up and I began to walk down the aisle, and then I saw my dad sitting in a pew, and he was looking over to the pew in front of him. And that plaque that had the name of that family on it, she said he sat in every pew in the sanctuary and he prayed for whoever was going to sit in that pew the following Sunday. And he would pray for that specific family. I could not help but think many of you are prayer warriors. I wonder what it'd be like if some of our prayer warriors would come up here through the week and get in a pew and every single pew begin to pray, Lord, whoever enters the door this coming Sunday morning and sits in this pew, I pray that the Holy Spirit of the living God would fall fresh and anew on them. I pray that no evil would come nigh their dwelling, as Scripture says. I pray that the demons of hell will not cause their minds to be distracted in any way. I pray that their minds would be focused totally upon worship through singing and worship through the Word of God. I really wonder what would happen in our services on Sunday morning. You see, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I ask myself the question, are you and I, are we grieving the Holy Spirit during the time of invitation? Oh, well, Pastor, you said the invitation belongs to the Holy Spirit. It does. But I wonder what the Holy Spirit would do in the invitation if we were as committed to coming and praying for every person who's sitting in these pews on Sunday morning. You see, I believe that the Holy Spirit will operate according to the way we pray. The Holy Spirit will operate whether we pray or whether we don't. But I can only imagine what the Holy Spirit would do in the life of a church if we honestly, sincerely, fervently, effectually. Danny mentioned in Deacon Prayer Time last Sunday morning in the book of James, chapter 5, where it talked about how Elijah prayed and the heavens were closed for 3.5 years of rain. And then Elijah prayed again and the deluge of rain began to fall. I wonder if God's people who are called by God's name in repentance and humility would fall down on our knees and pray earnestly that rains would fall upon the fields for the farmers and the ranchers and for the cattle and for the food industry and for the growth of food around the world. I wonder what truly would happen, because the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's an effectual prayer. It's a fervent prayer to come and sit in the pew and to begin to pray, Lord, I don't know who's going to be here Sunday morning. I don't know who's going to show up. Yesterday, while I was on my way to Oklahoma City to the hospice house to visit one of the people that had planned to join our church that's been visiting and now will probably never be able to join the church, just hanging on to life. And someone visited our church on Sunday morning. And I called that person. We had our phone call was all the way to Oklahoma City from here. Somebody that needed that phone call. Somebody that was struggling with grief issues. I wonder how many of us, if we would commit to pray, if we didn't come up here to the church and sit in the pew, if we just got somewhere in our prayer closet at home and began to pray, God, I don't know who will show up on Sunday morning. I don't know who's there. But God, whoever's there, in whatever pew they're in, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would command Satan and his emissaries to not be able to bring distraction into our services. You see, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, in the TLB, that's the Living Bible, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. I want you to think about that tonight, because as we look at chapter 10, Daniel is going to be praying. And somewhere between earth and heaven, God heard the prayer. God's going to dispatch the angel Gabriel to come to Daniel, pardon me, and explain the vision to him. But out there in the heavenlies, that prayer got stuck for 21 days. People oftentimes say to me, I pray, and my prayer doesn't seem to be answered. Could it be that one of the reasons is because out there in the heavenlies, where that spiritual war is going on, it's like Daniel's prayer. 21 days, Gabriel's fighting against one of Satan's angels who's trying to thwart the plan of God for Gabriel to come to Daniel and to give him the interpretation of this vision. And God dispatches Michael, the warring angel, to come to help Gabriel get this prayer message back down to earth to Daniel. I was sharing with this person yesterday. I said, I prayed. Let me tell you, so oftentimes when we don't get our prayers answered in the amount of time that we think they ought to be answered, we stick something in the microwave and out it comes. Hello, am I telling the truth? Folks, let me tell you, some people have prayed for years and years and years. My grandmother that I grew up in her home much of my life, because she lived next door to my parents after my grandfather died when I was 6 years old. And she didn't like to stay by herself. And so I would stay with her at night. If I sassed her, I went to my mother's house. If I sassed my mother, I went to my grandmother's house. Whichever one was going to have the best dinner, that's where I went to eat. So I had two homes and two mothers, basically. But I remember when I was 6 years old, every single night of the world, I stayed with her till I went off to college. Every night, we knelt either by her couch in the living room or by her bed in her bedroom. She always would reach over and put her hand on my head, and she would pray, Lord, make Randy a blessing to humanity. Those words ring in my life every single day that I live. My grandmother died in 1979. She never got to see me become a minister. But all of those years she prayed. You see, the fruition to the prayer came later in life. I shared with someone, I prayed a prayer for 14 years. It was answered 3 weeks ago, 14 years. Was it tied up out there in the heavenlies with demon angels trying to disrupt? You see, I think oftentimes whenever we begin to pray and we don't get our prayers answered, I think we become discouraged. I think we become disheartened. And I think we quit. Well, God, I prayed to you for 3 minutes, and I'm tired of praying. I really believe that's what's happened to Christian people. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous person avails much. In chapter 10, Daniel's sickened about all that he's seen. He's gotten the word that his fellow Jews, just less than 50,000, went back. There's still tons of Jews that are aliens down now in the Persian kingdom, which was once Babylon. They're down there where their idols, they grew up in a paganistic culture and society. That's pretty much all they know, those that were born there. And they go, we don't want to go back. There were three separate deportation of Jews that went back to the homeland. And even those that went back to rebuild the walls and to build the foundation, it took them, I think, some 20 years. And then they got caught up with these renegade Jews that Ezra chapter 4 speaks about. And they caused the work to be halted and an edict to go out to stop the work. Daniel got the word, and that's why he says right there, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Daniel was not only sickened about what had happened, about those that went back to rebuild the city and the walls and all of that, but he is sickened about this vision. Notice in verse 2, and I'm going to wrap this up here in a minute. We'll pick it up on Sunday evening. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. There you go. 21 days. He's been mourning. He's been mourning for 3 weeks over these issues. A vision that he does not understand. His fellow Jews that went back and they never got done at that particular moment of time what they needed to get done, and they're thwarted. Once again, Satan is using all of these issues to thwart the Jews that were trying to rebuild. And Daniel says in verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Notice verse 3. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Now, basically, in those days, they used lotions on their bodies for perfume issues. It'd be basically like you ladies using cologne and you guys using aftershave. Daniel was so overcome. He was so distraught that he wasn't able to eat. Have you ever been there? Nothing tasted good. You didn't want anything. You're so troubled over something going on in your heart, in your life, in your children's lives, in your marriage, at work. Something is not the way it ought to be, and you're grief stricken. You've lost a loved one that you've been with all of these many years, and all of a sudden you don't want to eat. Anybody ever been there? Know what I'm talking about? I heard on the History Channel the other night when they were talking about the Roman Empire and during the days of the Colosseum and all of those kinds of things, how that many people during those periods of time, sometimes they went without bathing for months at a time. They just kept pouring on perfume. Any of y'all do that? Take something out of your closet you'd already wore 2 or 3 times, you just sprayed it good. You know what I'm talking about. Daniel, for 3 weeks, he didn't clean up. He didn't care what he looked like. He was absolutely overcome with incredible, incredible distress. And then I'm going to do verse 4, and we're going to stop here. On the 24th day of the first month, that would be Nisan that I spoke about, N-I-S-A-N. Some pronounce it Nisan, but it's, I understand, pronounced Nisan. That would be in the spring of the year. On our calendar, it'd be April. He said, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Another name for that river is Hiddedel. H-I-D-D-E-L-L, I believe is the spelling of that, the Hiddedel. I can understand how people get so confused. There were 4 major rivers, the Euphrates, the Tigris, and these rivers that ran in close proximity to Babylon and these various places. A lot of times people fail to understand what is this referring to. This scripture said, or this translation says this name, this translation says this name. Well, they're the same thing. They were just called different names. Some of them had a different name. So he's standing on the bank of the great river. He said, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from a face around his waist. That was an area that was known for gold, like Ophir. The place of Ophir was known for gold. Okay, I'm going to stop right there and tease you with thinking about this till Sunday night. Martha will pick up in verse 6 on Sunday night. Now, this person that he sees is going to be this incredible angel that God is dispatching. And this angel, Gabriel, the announcing angel, remember Gabriel announced to Mary about the birth of Jesus. Gabriel announced to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth were going to have John the Baptist. And so these two angels are referred to by name. Now Lucifer would be the other one that had a name that was the created being, but we generally refer to him as the devil and Satan. But these angels, Satan's angels, have, they're well organized. They have their hierarchy of various angels with various jobs to do. And so God has his angels that have various jobs to do. Michael is a warring angel. Gabriel is an announcing angel. And Hebrews 1:12 tells us that, are they not all ministering spirits that are ministers to those who will inherit salvation? So, on Sunday evening, we'll begin, Martha, just we'll pick it up, but probably go back to verse 3 or 4 there, because this is going to be the incredible deal about a prayer that was dispatched from heaven, but it was not answered for 21 days. Now, most of us would love to have our prayers answered within 21 days, wouldn't we? But I can assure you that right now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. And therefore, when we pray and we feel that our prayers don't get above the ceiling, Mrs. Hokett in the nursing home some many years ago when I was senior adult minister and minister of music at Emmanuel, and I would go to the nursing home and visit, and as I would sit and talk with her, and she was such a godly lady, read her Bible every single day of the world, she said, I can't do much because of my back, and I just lie here in my bed and I look up and I pray all throughout the day. She said, there are days I feel like I can reach up and pull heaven down. She said, there are days that I feel like my prayer doesn't get above the ceiling. I've thought about that 1,000 times when you think about the book of Daniel. Those prayers on those days probably had to do with spiritual warfare and those invisible fallen angels that are trying to thwart the plan, the will, and the purposes of Almighty God. And chapter 10 reminds us that as we pray, we need to remember that we're fighting an invisible war of spiritual warfare. And if we're going to win, if we're going to overcome it, then we're going to have to pray effectually and fervently. Not only the Word of God, as Jesus said back to Satan after he was baptized and the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and for the next 40 days he was tempted, Jesus quoted the Bible. He quoted Scripture. And it'll be through Scripture and through prayer that you and I will need to pray so that this warfare that we are struggling with, fighting with. So don't get discouraged when your prayers have not been answered. There are many a saint tonight in the presence of God that has passed from death unto life, that prayed prayers throughout their lifetime that they never saw the fruition come to their prayers until someday in the presence of the Lord Jesus that they understand. You know, we sing that old song, "We'll understand it better by and by." How very true that is. So tonight, if you wonder, why are my prayers not getting where they need to be? Number one, maybe it's because of something in our life that we're doing that is sin, that is unrepented of. To restore fellowship with God, and we've broken our fellowship, not our relationship, but we've broken fellowship because we've sinned. And until we get that straight with God, He hears the prayer, but He is not answering the prayer until we get our fellowship restored to Him. Maybe it's something on our part that has caused the prayer to not be answered. Maybe it is something that God knows what we pray for is not what we need. Have you ever heard that song on the radio? I turn my radio on the country station here in Duncan, 97.1. Every morning when I'm blow drying my hair, you go, "Well, Pastor, why are you not turning it on one of those Christian stations?" I hear that all the time. So I want to see what the rest of the world's hearing and saying and listening to. But there's one of those songs that says, "Thank God the prayers I've prayed have not been answered." So how many of us pray prayers that God knows that's not what you need, so that's not the answer you're going to get? A third reason, our prayer gets caught in the heavenlies from heaven to earth, and it's being fought out there in an invisible battle, and we're not getting the answer that we need. So don't give up. Don't quit praying. God uses the prayers of His people to accomplish His plan, to accomplish His plans and purposes in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, I think I've given us enough to think about between now and Sunday. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? It looks like we're all home folks. And so I'm just going to close with prayer. Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You for the wonderful book of Daniel, even though there are skeptics and scoffers and even people in seminaries teaching that this book was written after the fact when we know that it wasn't. As one seminary professor said to his students, this was written in the second century versus what others think in the sixth century when Daniel was alive. When one of those students said to the professor, "Well, what are you going to do in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus Himself said that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel?" And that seminary professor looked at the student and says, "Let me tell you, I know more about Daniel than Jesus did." And then, Father, those people go out, they fill pulpits, and they teach various liberalism of Scripture, and is it any wonder then that people are confused? People drop out. Oh God, help us that we would always share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. What a great Wednesday night crowd. See you on Sunday morning. God bless you.